Numbers chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his hosts, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. That's 84,600. For those of you who don't know Old English numbers. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar, and his hosts, and those that were numbered thereof, were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his hosts, and those that were numbered thereof, were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000, and 80,000, and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall set first forth. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur, and his host and those that were numbered thereof were 46,500. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. And his host and those that were numbered were 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,051,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama the son of Ammihud. And his hosts and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forth in the third rank. And the standards of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side, by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 62,700. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali, shall be Ahira, the son of Enan, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 53,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched their standards, so they set forward everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. When I was a boy, in second grade, I had been tested. And I was tested because I was doing really well in school. Tested, actually, in first grade. And I have to credit that with the fact that my mother really worked with me. So I was more well prepared than a lot of other children And so they tested me, and I was really good at reading. I'm still very good at reading. I can read about 200 pages in about 45 minutes with good retention. So that's a gift. It just started in first grade, and I've always been able to read that fast. But the testing said that I should have been about as good at math as I was at reading. But in second grade, on the third day of class, this teacher, who everyone was sort of afraid of, who barked at the children, made me very nervous, and I spilled my flashcards that we were making all over the floor, and she came and picked me up by my hair, lifted me out of my chair, and threw me onto the floor, and said, "You're too stupid to ever understand math," and then she went outside, called the principal, and got me kicked out of her class. And so, about 3 weeks later, she was fired for doing something very similar to a little girl. Now, I don't know, those of you who are fathers and mothers of little boys sometimes find that they have this sort of weird streak of stoicism where you don't say what happened. I didn't tell my parents about this till I was in junior high, but they always wondered why I struggled with math. And I struggled with math. I would freeze up every time I went into a math class because this woman, she lifted me out of the seat with my hair and threw me on the ground. So when I come to things like this that have lots of numbers, for a long time in my life, I would sort of skim over them because I didn't like numbers. But lately, I've been thinking, as I've gotten older and understand more about this sort of overall theory of how things work, I realize that numbers and math are not just something that someone invented so that to torture small children in school, but you couldn't have math if there wasn't order in nature. Math is a reflection of the order that God put into nature. So that 1 + 1 will always be 2, because if you have one person standing there and another person walks over to them, all of a sudden you've got 2. And no one just said, "Well, I'm going to decide that 1 + 1 = 2. It's a reflection of an actual fact. And mathematics, all of mathematics, even those things that, you know, I was really still frustrated that they never told me what algebra was for. Why do we need to know what 2x plus 2y is? If they told me what you could do with it, I would have been more interested in it. Because I'm very practical. I ace geometry because it makes sense. There's shapes. You learn about how to determine what the size of the shapes are. And I realized that if I ever want to build something, that's going to be really useful. Geometry is useful. I'm sure algebra is useful for something, but I still haven't figured that out. And so when I read these numbers, when I read these numbers as a boy, I would think, "Oh, who cares?" But then I realized something. This is something that shows us something about God. You see, the people, the children of Israel, were just camping every which way. They were camping next to their buddy. You know, if you were in Naphtali and you had a friend in Reuben's tribe of Reuben, you just went and camped next to him. Didn't matter. And they were slaves. They had been slaves. They were used to someone else laying out their work for them. And I'm sure there were clan and family organizations that sort of happened. People tend to stick around with the people that they know, that they're related to most of the time. Sometimes we don't like the people that we're related to. But there was probably, with all of the human interactions that had happened with an army of 603,500 and some people, they were all higgledy-piggledy all over the place. How are you going to invade a country? More than a country. There were, I think, 8 nations that they had to defeat. How are you going to do that if you're not organized? But this is not a story about organization. This is a story about order. There's a difference between organization and order. Organization is when we all get together and say, "How should we do it?" And we figure out a plan and move forward. And I'm going to just tell you right up front, we're going to look at how the church, this relates to the church. Churches are not organized. Let me just say that again. If it's an organization that we dreamed up, then it's wrong. Order comes from someone who gives an order. It comes down from above. And God said to them, take that group, put it over there. Take that group, put it over there. Take this group, put it here, put it there. These ones line up in this direction. And it was the voice of God. And I like what it says in the last verse. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. That's chapter 1. Here they said, and the children did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. God told them how he wanted them to be. And God has not stopped doing that. And we see it all the way back to creation. He says the sun is going to rule the day and the moon is going to rule the night and there's going to be some stars also for signs and seasons. And sure enough, in the summer sky, you see Orion. And in the winter, Orion dips down over the horizon. And you can tell, if you were in a place where there was no weather, you could tell what season it was by where things are in the sky. Because God ordered that. And these people needed, as a people of God, to, or in an orderly way, that's what happens when you have order, things are orderly, they're done decently and in order, not just like a bunch of barbarians wandering through the wilderness all messed up. What God needed them to do was to go through the wilderness. And this was not just for them. You see, the nation of Israel was a reflection of the character of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn there. This is an important point. And we'll start in verse 3, or chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So this is the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Under me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a really big build-up for what he's about to say. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the church is to make known, not to the world, but to the angelic realm and demons, the wisdom of God. That God is wise in how he designed things to be done in the church. And how we do them is a reflection of the wisdom of God. Now that's something that makes what we do when we come here and how we function with each other when we're not here a little more, have a little more weight. But the nation of Israel needed to do things in the way that God told them to do it, so that they would reflect the fact that God is a God of order. It's a God of, and he does things for a particular reason. Not only is it an orderly God, but he's a purposeful God. There's a purpose in what he's doing, just as there's a purpose in what he does in the church. And here, when we read in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, you find that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, walks in the midst of the candlesticks, and his walking in the midst of the candlesticks is something that we see that is happening throughout that church period. We believe that where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, there he is in the midst of us. And he's there, we see in Revelations 2 and 3, he's just not there to have us have good warm feelings about him. He's there to analyze what we're doing. And not just analyze what we're doing, but he's commending and judging. And what we do is serious. It's serious to God. And it's a serious thing to the angelic realm. The angels are watching what we're doing. And they're trying to see what is the wisdom of God in this. And we see this in the book of Numbers. God designs a way for them to get through the wilderness. And he does it in an orderly manner. And one thing that we see about the order of God is not only does it reflect glory to God, but it's good for his people. They had a plan now to get through the wilderness. They had a plan to march. And so we see some order here. The first order that we see is the order of association. Verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house. There's an order in association. If you were with Judah, you needed to camp with Judah. And there was a sign, an ensign. For those of you who know anything about military history, you find that one of the great advances in military strategy is in people being able to tell which side is their side so that they don't have what they call blue-on-blue friendly fire incidents. You don't, you know, if you're in a melee where you're fighting with your sword and you get all turned around and you don't recognize someone because he's from a different tribe, you might shoot someone on your side. It's happened. Happens a lot, especially nowadays where you have artillery many miles away from the front, and you call in a few clicks wrong, you could drop a piece of ordnance right inside of a foxhole, and then all of a sudden you got a bunch of dead soldiers on your side. Organization's really important, and having a sign, an ensign, how does that apply to us? Well, who are you associated with? Now, I want to be balanced here. We believe that the order that we follow is the right order. Just as the Presbyterians, I hope, believe that the order that they follow is the right order, as do the Baptists. There are some people who just sort of float from church to church and they have no idea why they're doing what they're doing. And that's a shame. Because the Bible's really clear, I think. However, I believe that God has a place for every believer to fellowship. And there is no warrant ever given anywhere in Scripture for anyone to be a Lone Ranger Christian. When you're saved, you're entered into the church. You're a part of the body of Christ. And if you had some atom of your body just sort of out floating in orbit around you and not actually connected, it would soon die. There's so many pictures given to us of the church and its cohesiveness. We need each other. These people needed each other. They couldn't just go out individually and conquer Canaan. Matter of fact, they couldn't go out individually and survive the crossing of the desert. They needed to work together. And God had put them in a specific place. In a verse just occurred to me, and I want to make sure. Hold on. Okay, here we go. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. This is talking about the body of Christ. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant to that part that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's another verse. Just occurred to me that I don't know where it is exactly, but it says that God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. It's in Romans. Romans chapter 12, is it? There's an order of association. And there is an order of association today. And I believe the order of association is based on your understanding of what the truth of God is about how you ought to gather. A friend of mine recently, a friend who was a commended worker, a friend who was on many boards, has left all assembly fellowship and tithes, cut them. And he said the reason he did it is because he felt it was better for his family. This is someone who knew the truth. This is someone who believed the truth up until recently. I think he still believes the truth. But he's gone to a place where they don't have the order that we believe is true. And we believe it's true because we see it in the scriptures. This man has sacrificed the ability to get up and speak in the Lord's Supper meeting, the ability to function as a priest and preach in the way that I do. I mean, he was a very good preacher. And he's now just sort of sitting in a congregation somewhere. Now, granted, I believe that there are people in those congregations that God has put there. And I don't want to look down on those. But he had been set somewhere. And he had a great work. But because of some sort of issue with his family, he left where God had placed him and decided on his own to go do something else. And that's dangerous, I think. And we'll get to that again when we talk about them setting forth. Here's another order. In this chapter 2 verse 2, some of the translations believe they put far off from the tabernacle of congregation shall they pitch. Apparently, it can be translated facing the tabernacle shall they pitch. And so you think of these, and I couldn't get my computer to work. I had all of these pictures that I was going to show as an illustration because sometimes pictures help you. But their orientation was not out toward the wilderness where there was no help for them. It was not even toward Canaan where the promises of God were. Certainly not toward Egypt, right? It was looking in at the pillar of fire over the tabernacle. How is your life oriented relating to the church? How's the church oriented? There are some churches that are gospel oriented. And they've got their eyes out. And I think sometimes I wish a lot of assemblies were more gospel oriented. But the eyes aren't, we're not here looking like this. If you look out at the world, eventually you start to adopt the practices of the world. If you look out at the wilderness that's around you, all of a sudden it brings into your mind the fact that you don't have any sustenance, and you can start to turn away and have problems. If we look only at the promises that are ahead of us, you can be so, you know, this old phrase, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know, we want to be with the Lord in glory, but the Lord's here with us now, in our midst. And we need to have our focus on where is the Lord. And the children of Israel, every tent, when you opened the door of your tent and looked straight ahead of you in the morning, there was the pillar of fire, pillar of smoke. And at night, if you got up to go to the bathroom, there was the pillar of fire. And the presence of God was in the center. And the tabernacle and the worship of God is in the center. And the worship of God and the presence of God was in the midst of his people. And it's interesting, when you look at, as you go through after chapter 9, all of the trouble that these people had. One of the things is Numbers is a lot like the book of 1 Corinthians, because my goodness, they just, thousands of people being killed by God because they, even though God was in the midst, they still messed up. And you know what? They're not the only ones. The church does that. We do it by the numbers. But you know what's really wonderful? God never left the midst. Sometimes we see in the book of Revelation that the candlestick is removed. And that can happen. But while the candlestick is there, the Lord walks in the midst of his people. And we need to focus in on that. Not on our programs. Not on the message that the person's going to preach. Not on the fact that the people are lost outside of us and need to be saved. Not on the fact that we're going home to heaven, but that the Lord is in our midst. And he's present. And it's real. And it's the most important thing. And so therefore, everything that we do needs to reflect the fact that the Lord's in the midst. And every decision that the church makes needs to reflect the fact that the Lord is in the midst. And how we relate to each other needs to reflect the fact that the Lord is in the midst. And if we don't, we're sinning. And we've got our eyes in the wrong place. So there's an order in orientation. And then there was an interesting thing, and I want to talk about this at some length. There was an order and movement. Now, we don't get it here in this passage, and you don't even get it until we, and I'm going to go jump ahead. I'm trying to just stay verse by verse through this, but there's some things that come up later in the passage, and you have to go ahead and read them. But in chapter 10, when they finally test out this order of movement and leave, in verse 33 of chapter 10, it says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them." It doesn't say about the ark of the covenant doing this. In the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And we're going to get into, as we go, the work of the Levites in carrying the testimony of God through the wilderness. And there's rich things there about what we're doing as a body of Christ, individually, in getting all of us and the truth that we believe and the work of the Lord here on this earth through the wilderness till we arrive to the time of our promises. But there was this order and movement. And it's not so much important who moved first, but the point was there was an order and movement. And that brings me to this order that is sort of a sub-point under the order of the movement. There was also an order of leadership There were men who were distinctly named who were in charge. Now, we don't practice a clergy system because we don't see it in Scripture. However, we do see that there needs to be oversight. And God designated these people. And whether, you know, particularly in the exclusive groups and some of the assemblies that came out of the exclusive groups, there are some thoughts that there was some sort of ordination by the apostles, and the apostles were to designate elders, and that since there aren't apostles anymore, we can't have designated elders. There's some problems with that, especially when whoever is writing Hebrews, who we don't know if he was an apostle or not, says, "Know the elders who are among you." I'm sorry, that's not Hebrews. But there is a need for leadership, and the leadership, one of the problems with not recognizing elders is that there's no accountability. There are people who are sort of unrecognized elders in some of those situations. But the thing is, there's nowhere that the buck stops. And one of the problems with that is that some places get what they call a ruling brother. And there's real problems with that. I've been in a couple of those situations, and that's a real problem because there's no checks or balances on that brother either. Matter of fact, there was an assembly in Lebanon, apparently, and there was this one guy that did everything, and he retired, and within years, the assembly was just gone because nobody else knew what to do. There is a need for godly leadership. And not all of these men were godly in this situation, but they were the heads of their fathers, the tribes of their fathers. And what is true about the nation of Israel doesn't transfer exactly over to the church. There was leadership. And these people, when it was time to go, there was to be an orderliness of moving. And the question I have is, where are we going as an assembly? What's the course? Has the pillar of cloud moved in Harrisburg? And are we with it? I don't know. I haven't been here long enough to say. But that's something that's very important from the oversight and the elders' point of view, is that where is this assembly in relation to where it was 10 years ago, spiritually speaking? Has the pillar of cloud moved on? And somehow we were so involved with what we were doing as programs? And I'm not accusing, making an accusation. I'm just saying this is something that could happen. I could see it happening in an assembly. I've seen it happen. Where the pillar of cloud has moved, and somehow we missed it. And God's 3 days' journey ahead of us, and we're back here. Because when we're not in the presence of God, we're not staying with the presence of God, then there's a problem. There are some assemblies that I have seen that have decided, well, the pillar of cloud is going that way, but that way looks difficult. And this way over here looks a lot smoother. So we're going to take a shortcut. We're going to cut the corner here, and we'll catch up with God down the road. That's a real problem. So as a group, this is true as well in your individual life. Where is God leading you? We knew for certain that the Lord had picked us up out of Oxford and moved us here. The Lord was abundantly clear. There were so many doors closed and doors opened, and we had to go through them. And the Lord brought us here in multiple ways. Why are you here? Are you here because your parents went here? Are you here because you grew up in an assembly and this is the closest assembly? Do you agree with what we agree with? What are you doing? Now, I'm hoping that a whole bunch of people don't get up and leave after this and go somewhere else. Please don't do that. The truth is, God is moving in this world. God is not a static actor. It says, the Lord Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work also. And God is at work in this world. And how is he working at this world? Well, he's using the church. The church is a body and each individual member. If the Lord is leading, are you following? Where's God at in your life? Are you right at his heels? You should be. I have to confess that I realize sometimes that I've been lollygagging and I look and I have to run to catch up. And I think that happens to each of us. But it's important that we know, as a body of believers, that we're in the will of God and we're moving in the direction that God wants us to move in. And that the oversight is leading the way and we're right with them. And that involves a lot of prayer. Involves searching the scriptures. Probably more prayer and searching the scriptures than we're used to in this Western world that we live in. Might require us to turn off the internet and the TV for a little bit. Open the scriptures. Pray. But God has an order. An order for us to meet. And an order for us to relate to each other with. And an order for us to relate to him in the center with. And he's got people that are over us as overseers. And there's an order of leadership. And there's other orders that we could look at. The Levites, we're going to come to the Levites. I am so tempted to just jump ahead and get to the Levites because it's really exciting, all the stuff about the Levites. But I've told myself I'm going to go through this passage by passage. And it's a strain. And it's a challenge to me in my life. Am I just getting up in the morning, getting ready, getting out the door to work, doing what I'm told to do at work, eating my lunch, finishing up the day, coming home, doing my evening routine, having a little time of reading of the scriptures, and then going to bed and then just doing it over and over and over and over and over again without any sense that God is taking me somewhere? Where's God taking you? Are you going with him? See, the Lord had a plan to get these people to the promised land. He's got a plan to get you to where he wants you to go, but you got to follow him. Are you even thinking about this? It took me a long time to start to think about this. I was in my late 30s when I realized that I should stop just sort of coasting and realize that God was taking me in a certain direction and I needed to go in that direction or I would be out of the will of God. And it was the wonderful thing about this is that this is God doing something in your life for his purposes and his honor and glory. And if you follow God, you will glorify God in your life. And the little obediences that you think don't matter have a big part of this plan that God is doing. Little incidental things that God leads you to do, do them. Do them with a whole heart. There were people that did this. Do you know what's interesting to me? I'm going to jump ahead and give you a little foretaste. They get to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And God has led them through out of Egypt. He destroyed Egypt without any of their help. Rained food down out of the sky for them. Fire came down from the mountain. all kinds of crazy stuff, demonstrating the power of God. They go, they send the spies in. Now, in Numbers, it says that God said to send the spies in. But when you read in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says to them, you came to me and said, let us send spies in. And then I consulted to God, and God said to send the spies in. You read in Deuteronomy. These people wanted, they weren't willing to trust God that this inheritance that God was giving them was good. And they get there and they say, well, we don't really know. Can we send someone in to look and see if it's good? Why would you do that to something God has given you when you've seen all that God has done? But they did it. God allowed it. They come back and they say, let's stone Moses and Aaron and elect a new captain and go back to Egypt. Let's not do that. Okay? As an assembly. There's sometimes things that come up for an assembly that are difficult. Sometimes there's interpersonal problems. Sometimes there's persecution for the government. Did you hear that Bolivia has just outlawed evangelism just this week? It's a problem for people that are believers. There are all sorts of problems that can come. And we can decide that we're going to follow the order of God and go through this problem and believe that God will get us through it. Or we can organize and do something different. And that's what the children of Israel said that they were going to do. Let's just organize and go back to Egypt. Let's go back and be slaves to man again. Let's put ourselves back under evil law and let those people beat us and make us make bricks instead of having this thing that God is, this wonderful possession that God has given us. We need to be careful. If God is leading you and it seems like it's going to be difficult, well, God's leading you. The all-powerful God of the entire universe is leading you. So just shut up and follow. He'll show you what to do when it's time to do it. And that's something we need to be really aware of as an assembly. And as assemblies, all of us believers in the country, you know, it's a shame. I've thought about, you know, the whole Jerry Falwell religious right thing. You know, instead of obeying the order that God had given to be a light, salt and light, they decided that they were going to try to take over the country by political means. And it hasn't worked. I mean, it just made a lot of people really angry. And there's a picture there. It's a wonderful picture there. You see, in that, you see the story of Abraham and the story of Lot. Lot got in and tried to organize. Abraham followed God's order and was a pilgrim and stranger. Lot went in and must needs sit in the gate, must needs be a judge, got himself elected. Look where he wound up. Look what it did to his family. There's a difference between God's order and man's organization. And we need to keep that really clear in the front of our minds in what we do as an assembly and what you do in your life. It says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. There are things that God is going to do in our assembly that will not make any sense to our understanding. But we can trust God. If you can't trust God, then maybe you should work on doing that and pray that help my unbelief. God is able to increase your faith, and he does that by bringing you into difficult circumstances. You know, the children of Israel, if they had come to Kadesh Barnea, and the spies came back and said, this is going to be really difficult, but you know, God is good and we can do it. Think of those 40 years that were wasted. Think of those all these 603,500 people who died. Each one of these people, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died and was buried in the wilderness. Every one of these people that we just talked about. You know who else died? Those fellows, Bezaleel and the other people who did all that wonderful work and made the tabernacle. You know, you see, it's possible to have faith in God for one thing, but not have faith in God for another. These people had this wonderful, God gave these people his spirit and they did this wonderful work. They raised up the tabernacle. When the time came to go into the land and enter into the promises that God gave them, they were just like, yeah, no, sorry, we're going to go back to Egypt. It's possible to be faithful up to a point. We need to not be faithful up to a point. We need to obey and follow God. And it's difficult. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for the order that you have given us. We see in the New Testament that you have arranged things for your church. You've given gifts to your church. You've given gifts to individuals to be used for your church. You've given us an order. And you've made us all priests so that we can worship you individually and as a corporate group. Oh, Father, we realize too that there's men though who are leaders in oversight. We realize that's a difficult job. We realize that we often make it much more difficult than it should be because we don't obey or we have attitudes. Oh, Father, we know that you have a destination for us as an assembly. You have a destination for each of us individually. And it's something that will bring glory to your Son and to you. And it's something that will be for our benefit, that will strengthen us and make us more like your Son. And it will make our lives better here in this world. Help us to have the faith and the ability to follow you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.